Everybody's doing good today? Fantastic. It's good to be here with you all again. The Lord is really revealing himself in a new way, isn't he? I find this as fresh. This is fresh. This is a fresh thing that he's doing, and I love it. I love it. He's moving in a new way here. That's something I haven't experienced before. And it's not church as usual, is it? It's something, it's a spirit that the Lord is revealing to us that is fresh, it's new, and I just want more. Do you? I'm excited for this journey, super excited for this journey. I remember when I was a child, back a long time ago, we did a trip, a family trip to Vancouver to go to Expo 86. It was this huge thing that happened. I was really young, and Pastor John, my brother and I, David, we were kept on bugging. We really want to go see this. There's going to be robots. There's going to be all kinds of cool stuff, and we convinced them. We convinced them, and we had this Toyota van, this old Toyota orange van that we loaded up into. We went across the entire country from Montreal to Vancouver. I don't know, that's a 50-hour drive, probably something like that. 50-hour drive, and Pastor John was prepared as he normally is. Pastor John's a very prepared man. He was prepared, and what he did for us is he bought us this little tiny TV. The kids today are spoiled, by the way. They have these pads that they can watch a million movies. We had this little TV that relied on an antenna that he bought from Canadian Tire, mounted on the window outside. And out of that 50-hour drive, we probably got a good 3 minutes of Sesame Street with that antenna. But it was a great trip. It was fun regardless. Who cares about the TV? It was an amazing trip. Going across our country is a beautiful thing. If you've ever done it before, it's amazing. We live in a beautiful country. We really, really do. The journey is exciting, amen? The journey is exciting. The destination is also good. But how many people agree that getting there can also be just as, and sometimes even more exciting than the arrival, right? Wow. And even though we might not know where God is taking us, we do know that he's going to be a wild ride, amen? Are you ready to come on this trip? Yeah, let's get on this trip. Anyway, I can really relate to what Pastor John preached, or he was delivering his message. He said it was like delivering a 12-pound baby. That's a big baby, by the way. I saw a lot of the mothers cringing when he said that. A 12-pound baby, my goodness. That's like a full-grown baby. But I get the message. I get it because when I get a message from God, it doesn't usually make a whole lot of sense until I actually start sitting down and writing my notes. Like he gives me like a seed thought, and I'm like, I don't get it. But then when I start writing, it all kind of comes together. And, it's both amazing. It's also terrifying if you're a prepared person because you want to be able to have the whole thing in your mind, but God wants you to rely on him to give it to you. And that's true for about everything that you partner with him in, by the way, right? And so he gives me a word. He's given me a word this week, and what it is I think we all need to have a revelation of what it means for us to be the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Did you know that I've been married to Holly this July for 19 years? Woo! I don't know how she's put up with me, to be honest with you. Can you believe it, though? It's funny, I met Holly in this church, as we know. That's good. This is a good story. It's a good story. And I was sitting, the church was facing this way at the time. This is there. I was sitting over here, and I was in the middle of a breakup with a girlfriend who was definitely not the right person for me. And I was a little bit sad, and I was thinking, Lord, what am I going through here? And I was young, I was a teenager, so it was like totally, whatever. And then I felt the nudge of the Lord to look back, and there I saw Holly sitting right over here with a big smile on her face. I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, I get where you're going with this. It's all good. It's all good. Rely on the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyways, when we got married, and we went to the Bahamas for our honeymoon, which was really a lot of fun. And I can remember after the flight, we got onto a bus, and we headed to this resort that we were staying at. And I remember standing in line. There was a huge lineup to get the check-in. I remember standing in line, and I looked over at Holly, and it hit me there. I felt the weight of responsibility all of a sudden. I thought, wait a second, I am now responsible for my bride. I am now responsible for this woman. And it hit me because I saw how Gary took care of his daughters, and he was excellent. He still is excellent at taking care of his daughters. He's a real great example to follow. And I thought to myself, how am I going to compete with that? But it works out. It always works out, right? It's both wonderful and terrifying, right? Marriage is an incredible gift of God, and Christian marriage is an earthly picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And ideally, and I wish I didn't have to say ideally, the world, you know, should be able to look at a Christian marriage and say, you know, they should see a distinct difference in our marriages. Amen? I hate to say the word ideally, because it should be the truth. There should be a difference in our marriages. Right? A distinct difference in the way that husbands and wives relate to each other. But here's the truth. The truth is that Satan makes it a point to focus his attacks on Christian marriages as well, too. And why is that? Because the testimony of Christ and his sacrificial death of the cross is at stake in this example. Because if the bride and the groom don't reflect the relationship of Christ and his church, well, that's not a great testimony, is it? Right? So we have to uphold our marriages in prayer. Amen? It's a very, 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 very important thing. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul tells all believers to walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, right? So these comments apply to every Christian, single or married, male or female, in a very general sense. We all must continually be growing in Christ-like love for one another, right? But there's also a specific sense in which Paul applies the need for Christ-like love but this time specifically in husbands. And we'll see that in our text today, which is Ephesians 5:25, which is husbands. Every husband listening up? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her. I absolutely love this verse because it's the verse that nobody reads after reading verse 22. Does everybody know what verse 22 says? Wives, submit. Wives, submit. And I get it, because like most things, when you take that verse out of context, it does sound quite patriarchal, doesn't it? I get it. But let me tell you this. When you study verse 25, you're going to quickly realize that it's husbands that are on the line a lot more here, all right? Far much more than just submission. And may I add that verse 22 is also very completely misunderstood, which is a whole other sermon, which maybe I'll give some other time. But it is misunderstood as well, too. But these texts aren't here to simply explain why your role is what your role is as a husband or what your role is as a wife, right? It's not just here to so that you can have a happy marriage. Although if you do follow them, I actually do think that you will have a happy marriage. But it's not just there for that purpose. It's actually there for a greater purpose. And what is that purpose? To help us glorify Jesus and reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. So if we look at verse 25, what do you think is the priority? What do you think the priority is here? Most men would probably say, well, I'm supposed to be the head of the family. You know, I'm supposed to provide for my family. They're both good answers. Good answers. You can back that up by scripture, for sure. But what is the bigger picture here? Absolutely, you got it. Love. Love is the bigger picture. The bigger picture is not authority. The bigger picture is not provision either. They certainly should not be ignored, but the bigger picture here is 100% love. Now, I've been preaching lately on the authority that we have in Christ, and I believe that this is another key, because authority and provision both actually have to come from a place of love. They both have to come from a place of love. Love is the starting point. Why is that? Because authority, what is authority without love? It's dictatorship. What is provision without love? It's just toiling. It's just work. Right? It's just love. You need love from both of them. Real authority and true provision both come from a place of self-sacrifice, which is a huge part of true love. Which, you know, if you go to our small groups, you'll know that love is what? It's one of the fruit of the spirits, right? It's one of the fruit of the spirits. The Holy Spirit replaces our self-centeredness with his fruit, which begins with love. Hallelujah. Love is all you need. Now, this sermon is not meant to to be a marriage seminar, although I think that we probably should do that at some point. But I think it's good to know how we, as the bride of Christ, should posture ourselves and align ourselves to the sacrificing nature of Jesus. So let's take a step back, though, and look at the why. When we look at the first example of marriage, who do we see? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve is the first example that we have. It was a perfect marriage. It was a perfect bond between man and woman. It's the perfect relationship between man and God. But all that changed when what happened when Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, right? Which they were told to stay away from it, but they partook of it anyways. Now, what was the first thing that Adam said to God when God confronted him on this very first transgression? Yeah, you remember. This woman that you put here with me, she made me eat this fruit. Right? And I ate it. Adam totally threw Eve under the bus. He did. And you know what? This is the way that we react when we act out of our flesh too. Right? This is the way we act when we act out of flesh and not out of love. We put ourselves first. We blame others. We absolve ourselves from responsibility. That is what mankind does. You see it all over the place. People always try to absolve themselves of responsibility, right? Needless to say, this behavior is not acceptable. It's not acceptable between us. It's also not acceptable to God, right? And there's a big lesson here between the way we act and the way that God acts. So when Adam sinned, he put all the blame on his wife, right? She did this, God. She did it, right? She did it. But here's the difference, and it's beautiful. This is a huge difference. When we, who are the bride of Christ, sinned, Jesus took that blame. He took that blame. He took that sin. He took that transgression. He took it on himself, and then he took it to the cross. I don't know about you, but it scares me that the world, and dare I say, even many Christian relationships, still look like the one that Adam and Eve had originally. Right? Jesus' example, though, is a picture of exactly how a marriage or a covenant relationship should look like. In fact, Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. That entire law of Christ, it is fulfilled when we carry each other's burdens. How about that? It's a pretty sweeping statement. Think of it this way. We, the bride of Christ, we should have been punished. That's what we justly deserved, right? This is exactly what we deserve for our sins. But Jesus, who is the perfect bridegroom, said, no, 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 no. No, they're not to blame. Take it on me. Put my bride's sins on me. Let me take it. I've got this. How many marriages, how many relationships today are like Adam when you put the blame on her? Now compare that to Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't say, it's her fault, it's my bride's fault. They did this to me. I wouldn't have been beaten. I wouldn't have been mocked. I wouldn't have been crucified if it wasn't for my bride. He didn't say that, did he? Jesus didn't say, she did it. The ones that you put me with, God, the Father, the ones that you put, this bride that you gave me, they did this to me. He didn't say that. What did he say instead? He said, it's finished. It's finished. The sin, the shame that you carry, it's finished. Jesus said, I'll take that from you. It's finished. It's gone. He took that on. I mean, you have to ask the question, what would marriages and relationships be like if we started taking on each other's burdens, right? If we carried them as our own? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to sacrifice of ourselves for the sake of others? What kind of cross are we willing to take carry on the daily? What are we willing to do? Here's the beautiful part of it all. Jesus would rather go to the cross than live in eternity without his bride. Isn't that beautiful? Why is that? Because love is sacrificial. It is not selfish in any way, shape, or form. Please, if you're not married, don't ignore this message because it's not just about husbands and wives. The bigger picture is our capacity to love as people. That's what it's about. It's about our capacity to love as people because I believe that all of us, regardless of our marital status, needs a revelation of what true love is. Love is sacrificial. It is not selfish. Our text today says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the model. It's actually our standard that we should follow. Jesus didn't sit up in his throne in heaven and just yell commands down to us. That's not what he did. He could have. He could have if he wanted to do that. He could have done that. But no, he demonstrated to us love. Love at a personal cost that we will never even completely understand. Why is that? Because we can never fully understand because he laid aside his rights as God. Took on human flesh and became obedient to death, even on a cross, where he actually was made sin for us all. Isn't that something? Love is sacrificial. Don't you love what Charles Wesley said? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Wonderful. Sacrificial love, not selfish love. What did Jesus tell us are the most important commandments? Love one another. Love one another and love God with all that you are. Two most important commands. So all Christians must love one another. That means everyone, absolutely everyone, even that annoying neighbor that you have, the one that keeps shoveling the snow onto your driveway, that one, that guy, yeah, you have to love him too. You got to love everybody, even with people that annoy you. Love one another. But here in this verse in Ephesians, Paul explicitly commands husbands to love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. And as a man, this is a big challenge because it means that the main responsibility for setting a loving climate in the home, that's not up to my wife. That's up to me. That's up to me. It's my responsibility. It's on the husband. Christ gave himself up in love for who? For her, for his bride. That's what he did. And again, you got to ask, how many of us in our daily practice go about laying aside our rights, laying aside our comfort, laying aside our pleasures, laying aside our pursuits, laying aside our time for the sake of someone else that we love? Love is sacrifice. As a husband, I'm just using, you know, if I'm just using my wife to you know, simply meet what I want, you know, then I am not regarding her needs above my own, right? If I'm demanding my way in the home and expecting submission to that, then I'm not loving her sacrificially. The only reason a wife can safely and willingly submit to her husband is because he has already sacrificed everything of himself for her. That's what that verse means. Just as Christ did so for his bride. It's the most beautiful codependency ever conceived. That's what that is. It has nothing to do with a power struggle. There is no power struggle here whatsoever. It is a codependency, and it is a beautiful thing set up by God. Isn't that wonderful? Love one another's yourself. How many of us are truly loving each other in a sacrificial way? I love it. I'm very lucky. I have two parents that demonstrate this beautifully. Every time I go over to my parents' house, I see my father making food for Pastor Janet. Every single time. He is always, that's his love line. He loves to serve Pastor Janet. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Love is sacrificial. Isn't that wonderful? This is all good news, by the way. It's all good news. So what is the point here? I want to challenge how you look at love because we tend to look at love, though, through the way that the lens of the world, the way that the world shows us. And the world views love as aimless. It's an effortless state of ecstasy, right? You know, love at first sight, you can't help but fall in love. You're falling into love as if it's like a need, like you have no choice, you just fall into it, right? Kind of like falling off a boat. That's what it's like. And then once you're in the water, the current just drags you along with it, right? But you know what? Currents are dangerous. I went to Mexico once with work. I had to go do a conference in Cancun. And it sounds nice, but it wasn't because basically I was on the marketing team at the time and I had to prepare all the CEOs, you know, marketing material and presentation stuff. So I was sitting there working on that like night and day. And out of the, it was probably a 5-day trip, I had 20 minutes to go and experience Mexico. So I thought, this is crazy. I'm sitting out here at a resort on a beach. I'm going to go out to the water, put my bathing suit on, I run out to the beach. I get in the water. I'm like, oh, this is beautiful. I walk into the water. Within 10 seconds, a wave came, swept me in the current. I bashed my head on the floor of the ocean, and it just dragged me to the shore. And that was it. That was it. I went back to the room like, that's it. I can go work on the marketing material again. I can't take this. This is crazy. Currents are dangerous. Currents are really, really dangerous. And this is actually where the lie comes in, because most people believe that, you know, if you have to work at love, you know, or give it any effort, then you must not have the real thing. And this thing that Paul was saying to the Ephesians, this was a very different mode of thinking that he was presenting to the people in Ephesus, because the people there, some of them were temple prostitutes, working in the temple as prostitutes. Most of them in Greece were arranged marriages. So they would have arranged marriage where they would continue their bloodline on, but they'd also have concubines. They would have mistresses where, you know, they would meet all their own specific needs. So saying that, no, that's not the way it's supposed to work, guys. This is the model that Christ has shown us. This was a revolutionary concept, and it wasn't easy to accept. Right? Where was I going with this? Yes. You have to get, love requires effort. What love requires effort, and you know, that's hard to understand for us. You know, we watch things like The Bachelorette, you watch The Bachelor, you watch The Dating Game, you look online on social media, you think that, oh, love is so easy, it's so beautiful. No, love requires effort because it's self-sacrificing, right? If it's true love, it has to be totally, people think that, you know, if it's true love, it has to be totally spontaneous, unplanned, and easy. And you know what? Love does often start this way. It does start that way. Right, but love also has a process to it. Right, it's a sanctification process. Love, because biblical love involves effort. It requires effort to reach a purpose. So, do you think that Christ achieved what he wanted with his bride by effortless spontaneity? No, not at all. He had a definite purpose, and he wants to work with us to achieve it. Some of you know this already, but there are four words, actually, for love in Greek. So Ephesians was written in ancient Greek, and there are four words for love. One of them is eros, which was basically the passionate love that you have for somebody, that usually the way love starts. There's storge, I'm saying that right? Storge, which is the love that you have within a family. There's philia, which is the love that you have between friendships, that kind of love. And then there's agape love. Paul specifically uses the word agape love in this context. Because agape, what does it do? It actually has to do with the mind. It's not simply an emotion that takes off in our hearts. It's a principle that we deliberately live. Agape love really doesn't have much to do with feelings. It has more to do with decisions. It has to do with self-denial for the sake of another. It's a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love. It's a love so great that, yes, it can be given to the unlovable and the unlikable and the unappealing. Do you feel in love this morning? Does anybody here feel in love? You don't have to put up your hand, don't worry. But if you feel in love, let his love come upon you. He has an agape love for you. And you know what? We all here have an agape love for you too. We don't care where you've come from. We don't care what you've done. We love you. Amen? Hallelujah. It's a love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment for any love given either. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. It just loves because. Right? Jesus is the perfect bridegroom. Perfect. Perfect bridegroom. Jesus has a constant love for us, his people. He has an enduring love for us, and he has an agape love for his bride. And it had nothing to do with romantic love as the world knows it. This is not love based on looks. It's not based on popularity. It's not based on a six-figure salary. It has nothing to do with any of that, right? What is this love? It's a love expressed through sacrifice. And Jesus gives it to you. He gives it to you, his bride, without regard. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to give him in return? What are we willing to sacrifice? What aren't we sacrificing? This love that Paul is commanding is one of devoted sacrifice. Less of me and more of you, Lord. Isn't that amazing? Let me leave you with this verse here from Romans 12 and 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Hallelujah. What do we want to give back to our perfect bridegroom? Amen. Do we want to give him all that we are? Do we want to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him? An amen would be good. Amen. We do. If you're with me this morning, let's just stand. Let's just worship him this morning. I want to give him our true and proper worship. Do you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amazing love. How can it be? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that your love for us is never ending. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter all the things that we've said or done. You don't care about that. Lord, we come to you with a cross. We ask you for forgiveness. You forgive us because you love us. You took our burdens to the cross. You didn't blame us for it. You took it willingly. You sacrificed yourself for us, Lord, and we are eternally thankful for that. Lord, we just pray this morning, Lord, that if there's anything in us that we need to sacrifice, Lord, of ourselves to you, we just pray right now that you'll reveal that to us, that you'll just show us what that thing is in our lives that we need to put at the altar. Lord, we want nothing to be in between us, Lord. We, as your bride, we want to be a perfect bride as you are the perfect groom. So, Lord, I just pray right now that you'll purify us, you'll cleanse us, and you'll bring us to where we need to be this morning. And we worship you. We worship you this morning. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just worship him this morning. Let's give him a sacrifice of praise this morning. Amen.